Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel 14, but as you're doing that, just kind of update on some things. I get a little information every once in a while about the important things going on in the world. Kind of behind the scenes, looking past part of my message, I'm going to say, is my mom told me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. And so the Spirit is making me do that. Thank you, Mom. Jerusalem on Thursday, June 24th, 2021. I don't know how many of you know, Honduras became the fourth nation to move its embassy to Jerusalem. So Guatemala, Kosovo, United States, and now Honduras. And so more and more countries are starting to recognize what our president had done a couple of years ago. The Temple Mount on June 27th, because of the threats against Jews visiting the temple, the police escorted a Jewish politician named Itamar Ben-Gvir, on a tour of the holy site. He said, "We will never see the Temple Mount, the most sacred place in Judaism. We demand full sovereignty, raising the Israeli flag there and removing any WAQF element seeking to harm Jews." And so they're starting to look at taking sovereignty back, taking the Temple Mount back. The resumption of sacrifices on June 28th. There was a small group of Jewish priests that reenacted the offering of a sacrifice at Mitzpah Yericho to remember past tragedies that happened to the Jewish nation. Rabbi Hillel Weiss, a former spokesman for the Jewish Sanhedrin, said, "Every reenactment comes closer, teaches us more of what we need to know to bring back the service forever." Technically, we could go up to the Temple Mount right now and begin the service. All of the necessary elements are ready, and they are preparing several options for each element to make it possible. It is interesting that they would say that, because it's one of those, I can't completely explain why, but the indications of Scripture are that not only will the temple be rebuilt and the resumption of sacrifices begin, but it will continue on into the millennial kingdom. And so it's almost prophetic what this rabbi said, that that once it begins, it will continue. Their intention is that it continue forever. So be interesting. And he probably didn't know what he was saying completely. That doesn't really matter. June 22nd, the U.S. Department of Justice seized several Iranian-backed foreign-run terrorist organization websites. So that's just, things are just kind of heating up in the Middle East for sure. Gloom and doom. There are two schools of thought on the economy, and one school thinks that they can save it, and the other one thinks that we're going to be in trouble here pretty soon. But the one school thinks that they're trying to collapse it purposefully. Did you hear that Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, is planning to pay rent on all Californians that are behind on their payments? Brilliant. And please, and I'm telling you right now, we're just pray for Hannah, pray for our family. Universities are, they're devising ways to make young people who don't need the shot get the shot. And listen, and I know some people have gotten it here. God bless you. That was between you and the Lord. I support you 100%. Okay? But it's interesting to see the wranglings that are still going on. Do I get a do you need a booster? Do you not need a booster? Do you get it at 6 months, a year, year and a half? They're already planning all kinds of weird stuff. But on the 23rd of this year, the U.S. Food and Drug Administration told the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention that Pfizer and Moderna COVID-19 vaccination fact sheets will now contain a heart inflammation warning label in light of increased reports of post-vaccine heart issues. So, let's see. Yeah, we've already been talking about being rapture ready and being ready for the Lord coming. I mean, all indications, criminals are running the streets, being let loose. You know, I can't explain it. The Bible tells us it's coming. God knows it's coming. And so be ready, be prepared. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, you have exhorted us to come out of Babylon, Lord, to run as we see so much wickedness, so much humanism, Lord, man striving to govern man. And Lord, it was never your intention. Sin is not only practiced, but it is paraded with pride. And Lord, I just pray that you would not only protect your church, but Lord, that we would be a church pure and holy and separated unto you. So search our hearts. Speak to us tonight, we pray, Lord. Help us, Lord. I pray that we would hate the things that you hate. And what that looks like, Lord, in our own lives, not other people's lives, in our own lives. So we open our hearts, Lord. Settle our minds, we pray, as we look into your word to the children of Israel, Lord, and how it applies to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Ezekiel is going to continue. And really, a lot of it, it's either living parables or parables of prophecy concerning the children of Israel, because they're not getting the clear picture from the self-proclaimed prophets, the soothsayers, those that they had raised up to tickle their ears. They wanted to feel good about their situation, even though God's men leading up to this, and even Jeremiah, as it was happening, letting them know it was going to be 70 years. And so they didn't want to accept that. And now God's going to get to the heart of the issue. And so now we're just going to look at, there's going to be a number of successive parables speaking to the children of Israel that were in captivity. Some of the elders, chapter 14, verse 1, of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? And basically, these elders, obviously, some of the things that God's instructing Ezekiel to do caught their attention. And so they're wondering, does this guy really speak for God? And so they go to him, but what they were wanting was Ezekiel to tell them what they wanted to hear. Not, you know, they seemed sincere outwardly, but God's saying they had idols already set up in their hearts. And so they really just wanted Ezekiel to placate them. And it happened, you know, and we can do this, and especially, and I'm not a counselor, okay? Because if I say I'm a counselor and anything goes wrong, I can get in all kinds of trouble. I didn't go to school to be a counselor. I didn't go to seminary to be a biblical scholar. And you understand where I'm coming from, you know, but if people want to sit down with me and hear what they, you know, what God has to say, things going on in their life, and it's happened before, they'll come down and they'll, you know, this is going on, you know, I just kind of want some lead, you know, what do you think, what does the Word of God say about that, and so I'll say, this is what the Word of God says, and I've had people not accept it, and I know that they've then gone to another one of the elders or the pastors and did the same thing, and they didn't hear what they wanted to hear from that person, and then they went to the, you know what I'm saying? So they were sitting down hoping to hear what they wanted to hear. They weren't willing to hear what God's Word said, and we're going to see that often that's what happens with people that are in error or living in error. They want justification for living that way instead of hearing what God has to say, and we're going to see that R word, you know, the R word that pastors don't talk about anymore. It goes along with the S word, that little three-letter word that's just so terrible to suggest that anybody is in sin and that we need to repent. And so that's what they needed to hear. That's what God was trying to tell them all along. They don't want to hear it. And so they think that they're okay. That they're, you know, that they're okay. All paths lead to God. We're just doing what everybody else is doing, and kumbaya. God should be happy with us. And we see that playing out in people's lives and so much of the church today, and it's just not God's heart. And he says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. You see, the problem arises in our lives when our heart is not soft and tender to hear that message from God. We become a little full of ourselves. The idol, we become our own idol in our heart. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separate himself from me and set up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I'll make an example of him. You don't want to hear that from the Lord. I don't want, Lord, please don't make an example of me. You know, when I err, when I mess up, I don't want to be made an example of. They've come to that point where God said, you know, and what did he say? When they come by the land, they're going to look and they're going to hiss. And they're going to say, what could they have possibly done that made their God do this to their land and to, you know, to him and stuff? And so, but they were going to be a sign and a proverb of what happens when God's children walk in disobedience to God. They were supposed to be a sign and a proverb of God's mercy and his grace to those nations around him, and they failed. And so now God said, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the theme of Ezekiel, that you shall know I am the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God told the children of Israel this, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise when in Rome. Do as the Romans do. Notice this next verse. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And so they say, you shall not worship him in any other way than what he has prescribed. Yet they had pretty much taken in all of the different, in Tammuz and Ashtart or Ashtaroth and Molech and, you know, with the Philistines and Dagon, the half fish, half man, but he was a storm god. And so they're worshiping everything. And God brings that against them. And we're going to see, you know, God hates, there are things God hates. You understand that, right? In a society and culture today that's calling everybody a hater if you don't agree with them, right? So it's not cool to be a hater. And the way that, you know, they explain the words of Jesus and love, 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 they don't have a clue of what the Word of God really says about these things. And so he goes on in chapter 16, verse 21, it says, of Deuteronomy. Hold on a second. I took my, what happened? Oh, there, that's why. Folded under. Chapter 16, verse 21 says this, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image, and a lot of that had to do with the wooden statues and earth worship, worshiping out in the trees, setting up an altar to those gods out in nature. Near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God, you shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. And we need to understand something. There are things that God hates. Malachi says God hates divorce. In Amos, we're told God hates false worship and he hates pride in possessions. Zechariah, God hates devising evil against your neighbor, and God hates false oaths. Oh, I swear I'll do it. Oh, of course I will. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 12, says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. There's a very popular pastor out there, if you've ever watched him before. He's constantly winking and blinking, and it's such a distraction. I turn it on to see what he's saying, but they wink with their eyes, you know. And you know what that means, right? I don't mean what I'm saying. I mean something else. You get it, right? He shuffles his feet. You know those people that dance around, you know, that dance around the truth. You can never pin them down. He points with his fingers. It's everybody else's fault. Takes no responsibility for his own actions. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him or to his soul. A proud look. And it's an interesting list that is given here. A proud look, or literally eyes of loftiness. Have you ever looked at somebody and they just have that look about them, like they're the cat's meow, that everybody needs to know them and everybody needs to hear them, and that if you would have met me back when I was in college playing basketball, I would have told you how many points I scored, and I would have probably had a lofty look. I was pretty full of myself. He who thinks he is something, Scripture says, when he is nothing, deceives himself. And it's wanting to be one's own God, like Satan, who wanted to ascend higher than God. It is the look of the self-righteous, self-made person who is declaring his independence from God. It's the first thing God hates. All sin springs from that sin, which is pride. Sin is generational, God says. It's passed down among those who hate God, visiting the sins on the third and fourth generation. That's why he told the children of Israel that they were to take his law, to take his word, and they were to read it to their children and their children's children. They were to pass the righteousness of God down from generation to generation, and they blew it. And Jesus and the Teaching on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." The second thing God hates is a lying tongue. David wrote, "I said in my heart," or in my haste, "all men are liars." But I agree with David. Today we call it situational ethics or relative morality, relativism. David also wrote Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." And as I had told you, my mom used to tell me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. And I remembered it because she had to say it to me a lot, evidently, because I thought I was something. God here is telling his prophets, if you don't have anything truthful to say, keep your mouth shut. You see, God is the God of truth, and he hates lies. He even calls Satan the father of lies. The third thing God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Because a murderer has intentionally taken a life which is precious to the Lord. Now, God made provisions for those who accidentally killed somebody. There were cities of refuge that they could run to because there was an avenger of blood that was the cultural thing at that time. If anybody were to kill a family member, there was somebody in that family that would go and kill that person. the avenger of blood. It was more than an eye for an eye. That's, you know, everybody, oh, I can't believe in a God, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That just doesn't sound fair. Well, what God was doing was reining man in, because, you know, if you accidentally killed somebody, that's not murder. That's, you know, that's accidental. Yet they would go and sometimes not only kill the person that accidentally killed their loved one, but kill family members, avenger of blood. And it became a very vengeful thing in that culture. And so a lot of the, you know, an eye for an eye, God was trying to make even things out, say, hey, look, that's not equitable. And so he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but then he also made a place where those who accidentally killed somebody, like an axe head falling off the handle or something like that, that they could go to and that they could find refuge from the avenger of blood. But when it comes to murder, intentionally looking to kill someone, the law was that that person was to be put to death for the safety of society. I remember being in college, and some young people that I was hanging around with were having an argument of whether or not the death penalty is, you know, that it's biblical and that God supports the death penalty. Well, let me tell you something. For the safety of everybody else, God supports the death penalty in some instances. It was a part of the law. Prophets who were lying to his people and misleading his people and leading them into destruction, God said, have them, stone them. Murderers were to be put to death. And so those, you know, our society, and here's the crazy thing, and look what we're doing with criminals today. Murderers are getting let out, and they're killing again almost immediately after going out. The life of the murderer is more precious to our society today than the life that was taken by the murderer. There's something wrong with that, don't you think? Notice it is innocent blood, but our society is starting to redefine what innocent blood is. And a lot of what they're saying is innocent blood is not so innocent. In fact, not one of us is innocent, if you believe what the Word of God says. The fourth thing that God hates is a heart that devises wickedness. It's the heart. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. God hates schemers, those who are constantly seeking to do things that are not righteous. Sin, very clearly, is a heart issue. Fifth thing that God hates is feet that are swift in running to evil. And we probably all had friends that we were growing up with that we probably shouldn't have hung around with. I had friends that came up with some doozies, and I found myself in very precarious situations, things that I would never, ever, ever do, that they just did by nature. I mean, they just, you know. Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The sixth thing is a false witness who speaks lies. God hates perjury, and he certainly, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. Gossip is one of the biggest problems in the church today. People talking about others based on what they heard, not necessarily what they had observed themselves. Not for the purpose of healing or propping, you know, the person up, but to make them look bad in the eyes of others. If you heard it secondhand, and this is how... I noticed that a lot of people don't come to me with gossip. In fact, very few do. Because I'll tell you how we'll handle it here, and I've talked to the elders and the pastors here too. If gossip comes up and it's secondhand information, what's going to happen is we're going to ask where you heard that from. And if it's somebody else in this fellowship, we're going to go get that person in the fellowship, and we're going to have both of you, and we're going to ask that other person where they heard that from. And if they heard it from somebody else in the fellowship, we're going to go get that person until we get to the bottom of it, and we're going to address the gossip and the sin, and we're going to put a stop to it. And if you've heard... So you're better off if you're hearing gossip from somebody and it's secondhand information, address the person that's telling you, it's gossip, I don't want any part of it. And stop it right there. And whoever told that person, they need to go tell that person that they shouldn't be doing that, okay? If you witness it yourself, you don't go to somebody else, a third person. The scripture said if you witness somebody doing something they shouldn't be doing that can become gossip and make them look bad, you don't go to a third person, you go to that person. Because it says that we're to go to our brothers and sisters and restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. We're not to fan a flame that can burn through the church. The Bible says that Satan stands before God making false accusations against the saints. But the good news is, if you are in Christ, he's your advocate, he's your lawyer, petitioning the court and presenting the case on your behalf. But don't bear false witness against somebody. Seventh thing is one who sows discord among the brethren. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God hates strife in the church. He hates it. The know-it-alls that are right and everybody else is wrong. And they don't acknowledge that only God is right and the church is singular in pursuing His truth. God is right. We're here to pursue His truth, His righteousness. When everybody has their own truth, there cannot be any unity. And I'm going to tell you right now, relativism has pervaded, whatever the word is, the church. All you hear, this is my truth. If your truth does not match up with God's truth, then it does not belong in the church and amongst the body of Christ. I'm going to say one of the most divisive things, and I tell you, I'm not into isms. The only ism I might is chiliism. How many of you know what chiliism is? That's not like being an Ohio State person or a Buckeye because they have chili spaghetti and chili places and stuff. It's chiliism. Chiliism is the pre-tribulation, the belief in the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. Chiliism. All right? Now, I'll admit to being an ist in that case because I believe that the Lord is going to come and He's going to take His church before the tribulation time. I think we're getting close to that. All right? But I'm talking about the big isms. The big isms that cause the schisms in the church. The biggest one. Everybody know what the biggest one is? No, that's not an ism. That's a sin. The big ism. Well, there's two of them. They're conflicting, and that's Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm going to settle one of the most divisive doctrines to infiltrate the church. I'm going to settle it tonight. It causes discord among the brethren. I'm going to settle it tonight. These are fight. Look, you could don't even bring it. There are not 5 points of salvation. There's not. There's one. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Put your faith in him and be saved. That's what the scripture says. There's not 5 points to that. There's one. Surrender to Jesus. Revelation tells us also that Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are? The Nicolaitan, that is lording over God's people, lording over the laity. My position is not to lord over you. No pastor, church leader is called to lord over God's people. We're just called to lead you to green pastures, still waters. But there is a lot of the institution of the church today where the hierarchy is set up to lord over God's people, and God hates it. Jesus hates it. God hates unrighteousness. And here's the thing we need to understand. God hates unrighteousness, but he loves the unrighteous. And I'll prove it to you, because he loved you while you were yet in your sins. Jesus died for you. He hates unrighteousness, but he loves the unrighteous. We say, hate the sin and love the sinner. And that's true. We're like our Father in heaven when we do that. But the point is, and we're going to see that because it's an individual decision, that it's about hating sin in our own lives more than hating sin in other people's lives. And when we do that, we get our eyes off the thing, and our hearts are not pliable. They're not, you know? And then we start pointing fingers, and we start shuffling our feet, and, well, so-and-so does that. It's okay. David prayed that he would hate what God hates. That's what we need to do. Do you hate the things that God hates? Do you hate them in your own life? And here's the thing. It's going to be a lifelong battle, right? Because I know me. I fail, I falter, I get behind the wheel and start judging everybody else around me that doesn't know how to drive. But I sin, I fall. And so I'm so grateful for the privilege to repent, to turn to God, right? Because that's what he's calling for us to do. And I'm going to need that grace and that gracious offering to be able to repent and turn from my own self-righteousness and my sin and agree with God, walk in God's righteousness. That's what this is all about. And that's what God is trying to say through Ezekiel to the children of Israel. I mean, this is something that the church, we can lose sight of. And when we lose sight of it, then the church is no longer walking in humility before God. It is operating in its own rightness, in its own self-righteousness, because it is not walking in the same direction or in agreement with God. When we start getting our eyes on the unrighteousness and everybody else, look, I'm guilty of it, right? When God wants to get into our own heart, Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. I don't I don't hate the unrighteous. God doesn't hate the unrighteous. He hates unrighteousness. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God says, repent, turn away from those things that he hates, turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. That's what he's turn. You turn. So you turn. That's what repenting is. You turn. You turn. You turn. Now I'm going to confuse myself. But that's what repentance is. It's doing a 180. It's not heading in the direction that you're going that is against what God hates and walking in agreement with him. And just like David said, Lord, I want to hate the things that you hate in my life. Right? What did Paul say? I do the thing, those things that I desire to do, those things that I know are right and righteous, I do not do. The things that are not good, that are not righteous, it basically is what Paul's saying, they're unrighteous. Those things I do. And Paul said, man, it's something we all struggle with, but something we all need to grasp, that we need to be have that heart, that soft-heartedness when something's crept into our lives, that God's word can speak into it, and that we don't resist bearing our heart to him, but open our heart in repentance so that he can wash us, he can cleanse us, and that we can turn and walk with him. So important. But we can become self-righteous and we can miss that. I'm not as bad as clay. Yeah. But, right? We think that sometimes and we miss it. And that's what had happened to them. We're not as bad as those other nations. You know, we're just doing it a little bit. God's going to say you're worse. You have exceeded the wickedness of the nations that I told you not to get involved with. And so he says, repent, return, right? So important that we have that our hearts are open to that. You know, there's just something about how it's become, you know, it's become something that's bad or mean to suggest that we need to repent, right? That we're still sinners. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of it. And that God has graciously opened his heart so that we could come to him and walk in agreement with him. Desire righteousness. We can, in and of ourselves, not be righteous. We can only be clothed in God's righteousness, walking in agreement with him. So if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And this is talking about the false prophets, not Ezekiel. It's the false prophets that they're listening to. But he's saying, I'm going to allow them to speak in error. I'm not going to correct them necessarily. I'm going to allow them to say it because you want to hear it. You're not willing to listen to me. And so, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor the profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And we know that it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people. That's what God is pointing out. He's speaking to the nation. When God fully chooses to chastise the United States of America, be ready. You and I will experience that chastisement, knowing that God is faithful and He always has a remnant to see us through, but it's not going to be pretty. I was just reminded, just thinking about this, that Billy Graham said, if God does not punish or He does not chastise the United States of America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's coming. In fact, we're going to take a look at some things that are going on that might just be indications that God is putting a shot over the bow, I think. Noah, Daniel, and Job, isn't that interesting? If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be destroyed. Interesting, doesn't say anything about Lot, but Peter says that Lot was, because of the wickedness and the evil going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was vexed in his heart. He was. You know, just everything that was going on. And we know Lot wasn't perfect, and he messes up when he leaves and stuff like that. But, you know, Abraham negotiated for his nephew with the angels before they went. And said, man, he got down to, if there's one righteous. And God said, look, if there's one righteous, I will not judge Sodom anymore. I will not destroy it. And so what does God do? He sends the angels to get Lot out of there because God saw, you know, even though he was weak and he was unable to stand up against the wickedness because he was the only one left basically in Sodom and Gomorrah who was brokenhearted over the wickedness, it says that his heart was vexed and that, you know, but that God saw the righteousness in his heart because Lot, you know, He hated the things. He knew that what was going on was wrong, but there was nothing that he could do about it. And there's something about these three men. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Very interesting. Daniel being mentioned here. They are both ministering at the same time. Both taken away captive probably at the same time. One taken to Babylon because he was young and he was vibrant. And it's what the Babylonians did. They took the brightest, the best, the young, good-looking, you know, and all that stuff that the world treasures and stuff, and they would put them, basically, they would start training them to serve in the king's palace and everything. So that's what happened with Daniel. Ezekiel obviously wasn't there. He may have been a little bit further along in age. He was of the priesthood. He was supposed to be of the priesthood. And maybe he's 30, you know, and would have served in the temple, but God has pulled him out, so he's ministering. But evidently, they knew of each other. At some point, they must have met. And so Ezekiel acknowledges that Daniel is in Babylon. God said that nobody was more righteous than Job in all the earth. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7, we're told, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. These were righteous men. But listen, what is God saying here? Their righteousness could not save anybody else. Even if they were there, they would not be able to save, wife, child, loved ones, anybody else. Salvation is an individual, personal decision to follow the Lord. Man, there's some false teachings that are very dangerous that have been going on in the church for a very long time, that you can be baptized as a baby into the church, that somehow your mother or father makes that decision for you. They could not save anybody. The Jews thought salvation was genetic. They get in because they're Jewish. That's why, and even today, the allowing of the Jewish people back into the Jewish state, they have to prove their pedigree. And if they're not 100% Jewish, then they go on a list and have to wait for a spot. I don't know how that exactly works. I can't remember who it was I was listening. He actually spoke at East Coast Pastors Conference. And because there was a break in the lineage of some kind, he wasn't considered pure blood. And so he had to go through another process to be accepted and be able to live in Israel. But that's why they were so cautious and careful about it, because they believed that their Jewishness is what God recognized, and that they had the temple. That was evidence of eternal security, because God dwelt in the midst of the people. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They had the priesthood. They had the mercy seat where God dwelt. But we see that Ezekiel says, they relied on all these things, and they professed all of these things as proof that they were God's people, yet they didn't even recognize the fact that God was no longer with them. And now they're not even listening to what God is trying to tell them. The Jews thought salvation was it was their right, birthright. And in the same vein, your parents cannot save you. Baby baptism only gives you country club membership. You understand that, right? It does not make you a part of the body of Christ or the church. And so many of you came out of the Catholic Church. And we know others that think, they say, I'm Catholic. Well, that's sad, because the Catholic Church can't save you. Calvary Chapel cannot save you. No priest or pastor can save you. You are only safe if you are in Christ. That's it. No religion can save you. Only you turning from unrighteousness to righteousness, walking in agreement with God, believing on the only begotten Son of God. That's the only thing that can save you. I had to have this talk with my kids. They're going away to college. I know that they're not perfect, and their father was an idiot. I mean, that's not self-deprecating. That's just the truth. And they're likely going to try some things, and I hope it not to the extent that they get in trouble. But I told them, I said, look, you don't have a ticket to eternity because your dad is a pastor. That's your decision. You have to decide that, and then whether or not it's real to you. You know, but I had that talk with him. You know, my son, his first reaction when God called me into the ministry and I got the office is, my dad's got the gumball machine, you know? So everything was, he's going to get everything at the church because dad was a pastor. But that's not the case. Those guys can't get you in. Only Jesus can get you in. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, wild beast, pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you. You will see their ways and their doings. So they're going to come out. They're going to go into captivity. But these are the ones that the angel put the ink blot on. And to a certain extent, that were passed over, they weren't killed because they were just like Lot. They were vexed in their heart with the wickedness, the things that were going on in Jerusalem. And God recognized that, and he's going to save them. He's going to take them through, but they're going to go to Babylon. They're going to spend the 70 years. But God always has a remnant. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. You know, and it gets kind of confusing because, you know, well, that's the children of Israel. Those are God's children. Those are God's people. How can God bring judgment upon them? You have to understand something. Just because they were the children of Israel or considered the children of God doesn't mean that they all were walking in righteousness or had faith that was accounted to them as righteousness. Paul said, not all of Israel is of Israel. Not all of Israel is governed by God. They haven't turned their heart to God. So God judges the wicked. And he doesn't like it, right? I take no pleasure in it. I love the unrighteous. Yet they hate me. And there's a lot of scripture that talks about those who hate me, God says. But this nation, the nation was being judged. Plagues, famines. We talked about, I guess I'm only getting through 15, 14. We won't get into 15. It's a short one, but I wanted to kind of bring this up. Man, you know, I don't want to say, oh, this is God's judgment. But I also don't want to say, no, this isn't God's judgment. I don't know. FYI, God judges nations that turn from him, that to be a sign and a proverb, and I'm afraid for this nation that God may use it because of the grace that he poured out on it in its infancy when he brought, you know, the first people over. They had a heart to follow God. And now look where we're at now. Who is to say God should not use the United States of America as a sign and a proverb to the rest of the world? Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying, you know, but some of you may not know this stuff. There is a mega drought in the western United States. Record temperatures in Washington, Idaho. There are unexpected consequences due to this. Fires are going to happen. If it does rain, there's going to be mudslides. Those aren't unexpected. They should be expected, except that every time it happens, oh my goodness, I can't believe the climate change is doing this to us. No, fire dead stuff burns, no roots for the dirt, it rains, you get mudslides, you live in the desert. That's what happens in the desert. You all know that, right? Okay. But the record heat waves and the drought, probably one of the worst ones in the last 20 years, triple-digit temperatures, they're finding that rattlesnakes in particular have been moving into urban areas in large numbers and are being found on porches, yards, nearby pools, and under children's play equipment. And they talk about this guy catches rattlesnakes for a living. He said I've never seen anything like this ever. I used to live out there, Western Diamondbacks, the Mojave Greens. I mean, but they're moving into the areas because it's too dry, so they're looking for. So don't move to the south if you don't like rattlesnake or the west. They're also a plague of grasshoppers that are starting to multiply like crazy. They're gearing up in those areas where the grasshoppers are starting to pop up, and they're preparing for the largest grasshopper hunt, basically, to kill them since the 1980s. You don't hear about that. There are birds dropping dead in large numbers. In Washington, D.C., Virginia, West Virginia, Maryland, Kentucky, and Ohio. Actually, 15 different counties in Indiana are experiencing unusual bird deaths right now. We just had the flooding in Detroit, which happened on a smaller extent, about 5 years ago? Was it 5 years ago that they were scuba diving under overpasses just to make sure there was nobody? And they were. They're scuba diving. They had to find out if there's anybody in the cars. But this time, it did massive damage. And then, of course, the massive heat wave in Portland, Oregon, Seattle, pestilence, famine, weird things happening. Is it God? I can tell you he's allowing it. Is it going to wake this nation up? I doubt it. Because they have an excuse. They have, they have something to blame it on. Instead of hearing God's heart and repenting, unless this nation repents and turns to God, what's coming is inevitable, right? We know that. And I don't say that to be a bummer, but the fact of the matter is there's things God hates. The world, basically, we used to look upon the loose morals of other nations, of Europe and stuff like that, we used to look upon those things with at least some shock, some boundary, you know what I'm saying? Some moral boundaries. We used to. Not anymore. We are very proud of our sin. We are very proud of our tolerance of sin in the United States of America today. The children of Israel were very proud that they had the freedom to worship like everybody else around there and thought that God would be okay with that. But he just said it's idols set up in their heart and God's not okay with it. Listen, the church needs to hear God's heart. And have, David, a man after God's own heart, said, Lord, I want to hate. Help me to hate the things that you hate. It's okay to be a hater in this day and age. It's okay to be a hater in this day and age if it's hating the things in your life that God hates and opening your heart
and you turning and walking with the Lord, walking in agreement with Him, it's okay. You call me a hater. I hate unrighteousness in my life. Lord, I want to hate unrighteousness in my life, not yours. You guys are all on your own. You're responsible for that, because there's nothing I can do for you other than give you the Word of God and plead with you. Have soft hearts to these things and cherish what God has graciously offered each and every one of us, that we can come to Him and say, Lord, I'm wrong. This is wrong. I know it's wrong. Help me to hate it like you hate it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us tonight. Maybe there's just things that you need to incise from our hearts, Lord. And Lord, if we're not being completely honest with you, Lord, maybe trying to dance around some things that in our lives that they're not even questionable. We know, Lord, that they're not pleasing. Lord, forgive us. We want to make that U-turn tonight and walk in agreement with you, Lord, to hate unrighteousness. So we just pray, Lord, that you would, your Spirit would move. And Lord, not in guilt. There is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's not a guilt thing. It is a cleansing and purifying and refreshing thing. That those things are removed and never remembered. You choose not to remember them, Lord. Help us not to either, but to move forward with you, Lord. Just bless your church. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Cleanse us. Lord, break us if we need to be broken. Tender-hearted, Lord, to the truth of your word. And now, Lord, too, as we go out, I just pray that you would give us a freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we're well-pleasing to you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.